and from Iowa. He said to say hi, of course. And I told him I didn't want him to get the idea that Ken and I were getting very good at his equipment back there, because I don't want him to stay away, right? So anyway, they'll be back in tomorrow night late. And by the way, John, you remember you and I talked about getting the tapes? I have about 100% complete set now of the whole course. Everything, so great. Yeah, we'll talk about that. Okay, good. All right, we're going to continue this morning, if you would, over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to pick up with me 1 Corinthians 13, 13 verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 here. Well, I'm not sure. Lori has given a handout to the kids. So there's... Ken wants a handout, okay? He's a big kid. He wants a handout there. Tom, could you do me a favor? That blind right there, could you close it? Because it's got a real bad glare coming up this way. Thanks, Tom. Appreciate it. Some of those don't work back there. Yeah, that's much better. That's good. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you do want a handout, then Lori's got some more up here. Okay? So, it's good to have Mike back. Mike's been on vacation for a couple of weeks. Nancy, I guess, comes back on Wednesday. So good to see you back, Mike. Start with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures this morning, and we do ask for insight and wisdom as we study your word, especially on this very important and misunderstood passage in Christianity. So we pray that as we understand these things, that we would make a decision to walk by faith in them and truly allow your word, your scriptures, to be the basis upon which we come to the conclusions in our understanding about these issues. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. We've spent more than a couple of weeks already, dealing with the issue of the sign gifts. If you'll turn back to chapter 12 and verse 1 very quickly and briefly. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. All three chapters, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the issue of the sign gifts. And it is Paul's desire here, and not just Paul's desire, it's God's desire, that we would not be ignorant with regard to these issues. I've got to say that if there is any issue in Christianity that people are ignorant about, it is the issue of the sign gifts. Just yesterday at the Bible class over there at Chateau San Juan with some of the elders and so forth. By the way, that Bible class is going really, really great. Mike's been assisting over there, Ted as well, but the Bible study over there is going real well. But after Bible class, one of the ladies came up to me and she said, "You know, John, I'm kind of curious about this issue of speaking in tongues." And the reason she's conveying to me is that she had a friend of hers who was involved or is involved in, I guess, a church movement and so forth where they do that kind of stuff and prophesy and interpretation of tongues, things like that. And so she asked me, what do you think about this and how do you know? And I told her, I said, well, it's interesting because we just happen to be preaching a series on the issue of the sign gifts right now. Let me ask it this way. Is there any confusion at all in Christianity about the sign gifts? Yeah, there's a great deal of confusion. You have more people in Christianity who say that the sign gifts are in effect than who say they are not in effect. There are more churches who say that whether it's the speaking in tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing, that information is still operational as compared to those that say, no, it's passed away. So it is indeed a major issue. And if it is such a major issue in Christianity, if Paul says there in chapter 12, verse 1, I would not have you to be ignorant, somebody is ignorant, right? It's not just one or two people. And last week when we were together, we actually covered briefly verses 8 down to verse 12. At the end of the message, several questions came up. Several individuals indicated that this was some new understanding for them in terms of how to read this passage. And because we went through it so quickly, which we did, I ran out of time, is what happened. And because we went through it so quickly, it would be very profitable for us if we go back through the passage and just slow down to make sure that we understand what indeed is going on here. The other thing is that I'm going to have to ask you to do something that is, in most churches, frankly, doesn't happen. Okay? You're going to have to think. You can't come to this church and just not think. You can't come to this church. You can't come to this church and expect to be taught or expect to hear just the same old standard stuff you're going to hear in most of the churches in the land, because you're not going to hear most of the church. You're not going to hear the stuff in. Can I give you one real big obvious? There's no baptismal ceremonial water tank up here. Whoa. You're going to come to this ministry and you're going to hear things like water baptism has absolutely zero to do with what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. That automatically raises the hair up on back of people's necks and so forth. All right. But when you come to the ministry here, you're going to hear some things that are in fact different than what is the traditional teaching in Christianity. And in the end, you're going to have to decide. But the way you're going to have to decide is you're going to have to be a Bible student yourself. You're going to have to spend time in the Scripture. You're going to have to be what's called a Berean. We call the ministry here Berean Bible Ministries because what Scripture says about the Bereans is that they receive the Word with all readiness of mind, so they open their mind to what Paul was teaching. But then it says, and search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So you're going to have to take what you hear and you're going to have to study it out on your own. I was talking, I think, Mark, about the issue of the bride of Christ. That's another major issue. Everybody teaches that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. Well, Israel's the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is clearly said to be the bride of Christ. You're not the bride of Christ. You're the body of Christ. Anyway, that's another whole issue. When it comes to the sign gifts, we're just going to have to make up our mind that we're going to let God's Word teach us what we should believe about the sign gifts. And then, having made up our mind about that issue, then we're just going to have to be okay with that. We're just going to have to be comfortable with that. We're going to have to let the Word of God be the authority, regardless of what anybody does or says or whatever. Most of the time, when you have those who claim to either speak in tongues or heal or that type of thing, in fact, almost all the time, they're claiming it based upon experience. But I spoke in tongues, or but I saw this happen. Not claiming it upon what the record with the written Word of God actually says about it. As an example, when Paul does give instruction about speaking in tongues, he says, let the women keep silent. So even when tongues were in effect, who was it that was never supposed to be speaking in tongues? The women. So what does that automatically do with regard to the tongues movement today? It eliminates about 99% of it. Second major issue, when Paul says that if tongues are in effect, or when they were in effect, he says two or at the most, how many?
Three.
So how many should be doing it at the most at any given gathering? How many? Two or at the most what? So if you have four or more, what can you say for sure? It's not the Spirit of God doing it. You know, I don't care where else you go beyond that. You can say what Spirit's doing it, but you can say for sure it's not the Spirit of God doing it. All right. So at any rate, what we want to do then in looking at this passage of Scripture here is we just want to let the Word of God give us some insight as to what we should believe and why we should believe it. I realize that we're in our study this morning, of course this is a series, so we're kind of jumping right in the verse. We've already talked about charity, what it is. Charity, who remembers what charity is? What's that? Yeah. Grace in action. Charity is grace in action. It is a person motivated by the doctrines of God's grace, and then that doctrine motivating that person to action. Okay, and there is a reason that your King James Bible translates it charity, and why it is not right to translate it love, like all the translations do. Charity and love are not the same thing. Charity is the result. When you look, we looked at the passages before. We're not going to do it again. But charity is the result of sound doctrine functioning in you. It is grace in action. All right. Now let's pick up then. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. He says, "Charity never faileth." And then he's going to say this. "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." We tried to make the point last time that when he talks about prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, clearly in the context he's talking about these as supernatural gifts. He's talking about the gift of prophecy. He's talking about the gift of tongues and the gift of knowledge. And there are several reasons that you know he's talking about these as supernatural gifts. For one, it's the context. The context beginning of chapter number 12 is now concerning spiritual gifts. So number one is the overall context. Clearly he's talking about gifts. Number two, if you look at verse 8 again of chapter 13, he says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be what? Prophecies, they shall fail." Can he be talking about, for example, the book of Daniel or the book of Isaiah? Will the book of Daniel fail? It won't, will it? Will the book of Isaiah, will the prophecies in Isaiah fail? No. So he's not talking about just prophecy in the sense of like you find in the book of Jeremiah or the book of Hosea or the book of Malachi. He's talking about the supernatural gift of prophecy. As well, when he talks about tongues, he's talking about the supernatural impartation of the ability to speak a language you never studied. Tongues isn't gibberish. It never has been gibberish. Tongues is the ability of somebody to speak in a language that they never studied. It's the supernatural ability to speak in a language they never studied. Tongues is the reversal of Babylon. What happened in Genesis chapter number 11? To Babylon. What happened in Genesis 11? Up until that point, all the world spoke in how many languages? One. And God Himself comes down and confounds the languages in Genesis chapter number 11, forcing mankind to scatter abroad, hence undermining the satanic policy of evil to corrupt humanity. Tongues is the reversal of Babylon. Tongues is the reversal of the phenomenon that happened in Genesis 11. God said in the Old Testament that He would restore pure language to Israel and the earth and so forth. That's kind of interesting. So there's a whole background. We'll get to that more in chapter 14 when we talk specifically about tongues and so forth. But tongues is the supernatural ability, God-given supernatural ability to speak a language you never studied. You never had to learn. But it is also the supernatural ability of someone to hear when you're saying that thing. Let me give you an example. And I don't want to take a lot of time on this because I have too much to cover this morning, as is always the case. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Let me just have you see an example of tongues. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." That's not the supernatural gift tongues, by the way, in that verse. They just saw these little tongues of fire on their head. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Okay? Now watch this. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem." What's the next word there? Jews. Our context is Jewish, not Gentile. The context is Israel's program, not the dispensation of grace, nor the church, the body of Christ. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confused, because that every man heard them speak in his" what? So tongues clearly is a known language. It's a language known by somebody. It's never gibberish. It goes on to say, verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" If they were Galileans, what language should they be speaking? They should be speaking a Galilean dialect. "But instead they say," verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and so forth." By the way, those are Jews from each of those territories. Those are Jews from Parthia, Jews from Media, Persia, Jews from Mesopotamia, Jews from Cappadocia, Asia, and so forth, even from Egypt. tongues in the Bible was a language, was an understandable language, understandable by somebody who knew it. And the gift of tongues was the ability to speak that language without ever having to study it. Is that pretty clear? I mean, does that passage demonstrate that like real plain as day? It never was a gibberish type of a thing. Go back with me now then to 1 Corinthians 13. So that supernatural ability to speak in a language that you never studied, that was going to, according to verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Okay, the verse is real clear. The tongues are going to cease. The supernatural ability given by God the Holy Spirit of somebody to speak in the language they never studied, at some point that was going to cease. What's the question? When? And then, of course, the follow-up question is, why? And it's interesting that Paul answers both in this chapter. Not only were tongues going to cease, but he says here, the last part of verse 8, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, for some of us, that's actually already happened, okay? That's a joke, okay? Come on, wake up. Liven the crowd up here a little bit, okay? Anyway, he said, this, just like prophecy in the verse, just like tongues in the verse, the knowledge in the verse is not just the concept of knowing, it's the supernatural ability to know something you never studied or would not know otherwise unless God the Holy Spirit revealed it unto you, okay? It is the supernatural impartation of knowledge by the Spirit of God. And it was for the benefit of the body of Christ at the time and so forth, but information that you would not have known otherwise. So the context here clearly is spiritual gifts, not just prophecy like Daniel's prophecy, or not just speaking in English, we're never going to speak in English again, or not just the idea of knowing stuff, okay, knowing physics or philosophy or that type of thing, or mathematics, okay? All these are clearly spiritual gifts. And the consistent thing with all of these in verse 8 is that they're going to do what? What's going to happen to them? They're going to cease. They're going to fail. They're going to pass away. Now, Paul then at verse 9 tells you why. Verse 10 tells you when. Isn't that kind of what we're looking for? Verse 9 tells you the why. Verse 10 tells you when. Those are two important questions here. If we will understand the why, then it will set up the stage for us understanding and responding positively to the when. That's why Paul lists it in this order. He doesn't list the when first, he lists the why first. Verse 9 says this now, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So what's the why? Why are these things going to fail, cease, and pass away? What do we know about knowing in that verse? Okay. When he says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. You see how the know and the prophesy in verse 9 is related to the knowledge and prophecy in verse 8? See that? So what is in part? Knowledge is in part. When Paul was writing the book of 1 Corinthians, he only had partial knowledge about what God was doing for this present dispensation of grace, as we have depicted here on the chart. When Paul was writing the book of 1 Corinthians, he only has a part of the pie, in a sense. He only has a part of the information that God was going to be doing in the dispensation of grace. And hence, since he only has a part of the knowledge, it was necessary for the gift of supernatural knowledge to be available. And it was necessary for the gift of prophecy, the supernatural ability to declare information that had not been revealed yet. Or I should say it this way, I need to correct that, had not been passed out to all the churches yet. Let me give you an example real quickly just to clarify this. And let me draw something on the board here. Timeline. And again, forgive me if this gets a little too technical. Timeline. This is going to be the book of Acts, time-wise. Okay, you've got Acts 1 through 7 here. Acts 1 through 7 is when Israel commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What happens in Acts chapter number 9? Who knows what happens in Acts chapter number 9? Salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Okay? Now, let's just real quickly kind of chart a timeline here for you. In Acts 13 and 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. Paul's first apostolic journey. People call them missionary journeys. They're never called missionary journeys except by religion. They're apostolic. He didn't go anywhere as a missionary. He went where he went as an apostle. And there's a world of difference. Acts 13 and 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. Acts 15 is one of Paul's return trips to Jerusalem. One of Paul's return trips to Jerusalem. In Acts 16 is where he establishes the church at Philippi. And along that time period, he writes the book of Galatians. That's going to be important. Along Acts chapter 16, 17, he writes the book of Galatians. In Acts 17, he goes over and he establishes the church at Thessalonica. In chapter number 18, he goes across and he establishes the church at Corinth. Now, again, this is kind of technical, and I hope it's not too boring everything, but it's going to be important. I hope you'll see in just a moment why. In Acts chapter number 18, Acts chapter 19, he establishes the church at Ephesus. So you've got Philippi, you've got Thessalonica, you've got Corinth, and you've got the church at Ephesus, okay? Now, in Acts chapter number 18, Paul writes the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay? That's in Acts 18, he writes the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In Acts 19, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, the book we're studying now. In Acts 20, and this is a little bit of a clarification from what I said last week. In Acts 20, the very first verse, he writes 2 Corinthians. In Acts 20, the third verse, and I don't mean right there, but I mean time-wise, okay? He writes the book of Romans, okay? Everybody with me so far? This is going to be important. I hope you'll see why. What books by Acts 20 that Paul wrote have been written? Which ones? 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and you've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Which books have not been written by Acts 20? By Acts 20. Which books have not? Okay. When you come out here to Acts 28... And from Acts 20 to Acts 28 is a number of years. When you come out here to chapter number 28, Paul is in prison where? He's in a prison in Rome. And from Rome, he writes the book of Ephesians. He writes the book of Philippians. He writes the book of Colossians. And he writes the book of Philemon as well. Okay? Now that's going to be important here for just a moment. Clearly, there is a set of epistles that Paul writes during the book of Acts. And then there is a set of epistles Paul writes at the end of the book of Acts. With that in mind, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which he writes when? Where in the book of Acts? Acts 19. When he says... Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 again. For we know in part. Do you now see why he says it that way? Why would he say, for we know in part? Say it real loud.
He clearly knew he didn't have it all.
He knew, when he writes 1 Corinthians in Acts 19, he clearly knew he did not have it all. Therefore, what? More was coming. Now let's do it this way. I've made the statement on a number of different occasions that when you study through the book of Acts, from Acts 9 to Acts 28, the Apostle Paul saw the Lord and or got communication from the Lord on at least four different occasions. It's more like about six, but it's at least four distinctly. I want to take a couple of minutes and I want you to see these. Let's start with me then at Acts chapter number 9. This is the obvious one. Look at Acts chapter number 9. Let's make this quickly, if you would. Look at Acts chapter number 9. And again, I know this can be a little technical, and sometimes maybe it's not the most exciting, but hopefully it will all come together for you by the time we're done with this message, if we can hurry, okay? Look at Acts chapter number 9 and get Acts chapter number 26. Acts 9 and 26. We've already established the fact, and the Word of God certainly does, that in Acts chapter number 9 is when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. It's when Saul gets saved. So look at Acts chapter number 9, just so that you can see that. Look at Acts chapter number 9, and you can see at verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and so forth." So you know where you are in Acts chapter number 9. Now go to Acts 26. Jump ahead to Acts chapter number 26 here. Look over to Acts chapter number 26 here. When Luke, in the book of Acts, records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, he does it on three different occasions. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. So jump ahead to Acts 26 now. Here is his recounting of the conversion and the event on the road to Damascus. Look at verse 13. Verse 12. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." So you know where you're at, right? Jump ahead to verse 16. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to Paul. And the Lord says this, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I..." What's the next phrase say there now? "Will appear." So, when you're here in Acts chapter number 9, therefore, you've got appearance number 1. And if all you had was just that verse, what else do you know for sure as far as the Lord appearing to Paul again? Is it going to happen? At least how many more times? At least one more time. And what happens is this. As the Lord appears to Paul, he gives him more information. More information. More information. All about the dispensation of God's grace and the mystery program. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Now go with me, if you would, over to chapter number 22. Look over to chapter number 22. Look over to chapter number 22. Chapter number 22, start with me at verse 17. This is Paul's first return to Jerusalem after his conversion. He gets converted, he goes to the Arabian Desert for 3 years, and then he's back in Antioch for... No, not Antioch. Tarsus. He's back in Tarsus for a while. He goes to Jerusalem. So this is his first return to Jerusalem as he's recounting the story. And notice at verse 17... "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Now who's talking to Paul here? The Lord is. And again, this is probably somewhere between Acts 10 and 11, somewhere along in there. Okay? Late chapter 9, chapter 10, somewhere along in there. Okay? So he says this. Now Paul says back to the Lord, "And I said, Lord, they know that I impressed and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Now watch what the Lord says. "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee," where? "Far hence, unto the Gentiles." This is the second time That's appearance number two. That's the second time the Lord appears to Paul, and he reiterates the fact that he's going to send Paul to the Gentiles. Now go with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We've got to do this quickly. We've got a lot to cover here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and start with me now at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Now look at the next phrase. What's he say there? Does he say, I have come to visions and revelations of the Lord? Or does he say, I will come? What's the difference between those two, have and will? Future. When he writes the book of 2 Corinthians, when does he write the book of 2 Corinthians? Acts chapter 20, verse 1. In Acts 20, when he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians, what does he tell the Corinthians about with regard to whether or not he's going to still get more information? He's still going to get some more. But not only that, look at what he says here. He says at verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above how many years ago? What's it say there? 14 years. If you take the record and you go from Acts chapter 20 verse 1 and you go back 14 years, guess where you wind up? You wind up Paul's first apostolic journey. Does anybody know what happened to him towards the end of that first apostolic journey? They had a rock party in his honor, didn't they? They stoned him and left him for dead. That's over in at the first apostolic journey. And look what he says happened to him at that time. 14 years prior to Acts 20, he was caught up to where? He says at verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how such an one was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into where? Listen, back here in his first apostolic journey, he was actually caught up into paradise, caught up into heaven, he says. Which, by the way, that's one verse as to how you know that at that time paradise had been transferred to heaven. So it's just kind of interesting how this is all coming together. He sees the Lord in Acts 9. He sees the Lord in Acts chapter 10. Along Acts 13 and 14, he actually himself was caught up into paradise. And the passage even goes on to say he heard unspeakable words, words which are not lawful for a man to utter. He's getting some information each and every time he sees the Lord. Everybody understand what's going on here? By the way, just give some thought to that phrase there. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That verse really thrills people. They say, well, boy, these are just words. We just don't know what they are and everything, and they're unspeakable. No, no, no. If he heard unspeakable words, somebody spoke them. And he heard them. You understand what I'm saying? He says, I heard unspeakable words, comma, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Words about what? What'd you say? Words that are words of grace are words that are unlawful. Peter says to Cornelius, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company with one of another nation. For something to be unlawful, it meant what? It was against the Mosaic system, against Israel's prophecy law program. When Paul says he heard words, unspeakable words, words that were not lawful to be uttered, those were words that could not be spoken back here because they were unlawful. They were words of the dispensation of grace. He heard words. He had information communicated to him. Friends, that's what I'm driving at. We have to move on because we're going to run out of time here. What I'm suggesting is this. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he says the supernatural ability to speak in tongues is going to pass away. Why? Because right now when I'm writing the book, we only have partial knowledge. And hence we prophesy, we speak in tongues in relationship to only having partial information. But when that which is perfect is come, question. Based upon just the study so far, what would that which is perfect have to be? The completion of what? The completion of the knowledge. The completion of the information. And that's exactly what it is. If you go with me back to 1 Corinthians, and we didn't even look at the other appearances. He's told by revelation to go to Jerusalem. That's Acts 15. The Lord appears to him in Acts chapter number 23 and so on down the line. Go with me, if you would, go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and go with me to Ephesians and chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 where we were at and then turn to Ephesians in chapter number 1. If you were a Bible-believing Christian at Corinth, first of all, if you were, you would be one of the few, okay? But if you were, and if you were following what Paul was saying here, Paul was saying that, you know, we only have part of the information. There's more information coming, and it's going to perfect that which was lacking. We're waiting for the full, the rest, the balance of the information. And that's when that which is perfect would have come. So if you were a Bible-believing Christian, trusting God's Word, what would you be anticipating? What would you be looking for? Wouldn't you be looking for the rest of the information? That's exactly what you should be looking for. And so, lo and behold, look at what he says at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, and then we're going to go to Ephesians. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What does away with the partial information is what? Full information. And hence, if you look at Ephesians chapter number 1, and don't let go of 1 Corinthians, we're going to come back. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Where did we say he was when he writes the book of Ephesians? You're out here in Acts 28, okay? He's in prison in Rome. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And he says this when he writes the book. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 here, what he says at verse 8. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein, so in the riches of His grace, He hath abounded toward us in, what's the next word there? All wisdom and prudence. When he writes the book of Galatians, did he have all wisdom and prudence? No. When he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, did he have all wisdom and prudence? He did not. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, did he have all wisdom and prudence? He did not. But he has it now. When he writes those prison epistles out there, that full, what he calls, the revelation of the mystery has now been made known to him. That which is perfect. It's not, you know, most of the time, even people that agree that these have passed away, most of the time they say, well, that which is perfect is a reference to the completion of canon of Scripture. That's really not the way to say it, and that's not what Paul's driving at. Paul is driving at that which is perfect is a reference to the mystery. What he terms the mystery, that information given to his trust. That message about this dispensation of God's grace forming the church of the body of Christ that was a complete, total mystery. Never revealed in the Old Testament. Never revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And certainly not revealed at Pentecost by Peter and the other apostles before Paul. When he's talking about that which is perfect is come, he's talking about a reference to the mystery committed to his trust, the complete package of information. Look with me, if you would, at that verse again. Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known. Past tense. See that? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians in chapter number 1 here. Look how he says it in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. And then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians and try to tie up a few loose ends here for you. Look at Colossians, chapter number 1. And he says it, verse 24. Who is a reference to himself, Paul's ministry? He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to do what? What's it say there? To fulfill the word of God, even what? Even the mystery. What is it that fulfills, brings to a full, and hence is that which is perfect? It's the completion of the revelation of the mystery. That's when Paul says, when that which is perfect has come, he's talking about the completion of the information committed to his trust. The completion of the revelation of the mystery. Now go back with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. So that tells us why they're going to pass away. They're going to pass away because they were there for a temporary time when they were going through that transition from Israel's program to the body of Christ program. From the kingdom program to the heavenly program. They were in effect during that transition period when Paul was getting a little bit of information, a little bit, and then there was going to come a time when he got the rest of it, hence completing the information, hence that which was perfect is come. Now look at the two illustrations that he uses here. Look at verse 11. Let's jump ahead to verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He looks at his own life as an adult, as a man. And he says, you know, when I was a kid, it was okay to play with childish things. Well, how does that relate to what in the world's going on? How does that relate to what was going on during the book of Acts? It relates to it this way. During the book of Acts, the dispensation of God's grace was in its infant stages. It was in its childhood stages in terms of it being revealed and unfolded to the Apostle Paul. But there was going to come a time in which it was going to be in its manhood stage, and that stage arrived when the Apostle Paul gets the balance of the information related to the dispensation of grace. Hence, it was time. When Paul writes the last epistle he writes, 2 Timothy, it was time to put away childish things. Once the Word of God, the mystery, is complete, the supernatural impartation of those sign gifts ceased. It passes away. Now sometimes the objection is said, well, no. We're not a man until we're with Christ. And until then, we're to be like little children. We're to accept the kingdom as a little child. Sometimes you'll hear people say it that way. So the suggestion, therefore, is that until we're with Christ, or until the rapture occurs, that until that time, therefore, the sign gifts are here to stay in effect until the rapture. Now, we've got a number of problems with that objection. And there's one that will demonstrate very easily that it is not valid at all. First of all, the context demonstrates that's not valid. But the concept that the time to put away childish things, that is, let the sign gifts go and don't deal with them anymore, and that they're not in effect, that occurs once we're in heaven with Christ, what does that suggest about us remaining spiritual children until then? Let me ask it a different way. If the sign gifts stay in effect until we're in heaven, or until the rapture, then by way of the illustration in verse 11, when is it time to put away childish things? Not until then. Hence, is it okay to be children until then? No, come on, you're not talking with me. Yes, it would be. If the illustration says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when did I give a man to put away childish things? If the time to put away childish things is not until we get to heaven, hence it demands that the sign gifts are still here, hence the illustration would demand that now it's okay for us to be children. Keep our toys. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, how about, who were the ones that Paul was chiding for being children? The Corinthians themselves. Not only that, Ephesians 4. Quickly, Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. What does the Word of God say in the book of Ephesians? And what did we say about the book of Ephesians? That was one of the books that was written that contains the balance of the information. And it's in that book that you are very distinctly told. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more what? Then I can say this. At least then, at the time that Paul writes the book of Ephesians, it's time to grow up. It's time to put the toys away. See that? So one reason that you know for certain that the concept can't be that the sign gifts are here until we're with Christ, that would therefore be having Paul saying it's okay for us to be children all the way up until that time. Whereas when he writes the book of Ephesians, he very clearly says that it's time to quit being children. It's time to grow up, put away the childish things. Let's move on quickly now. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and notice verse 12 now. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, and notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says this. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. At the time he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, did he have all the information? He didn't, did he? So do you understand, therefore, how he could say, for now we see through a glass darkly? We don't have all the information yet, so it's not all real clear yet. And then he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Here's another passage of Scripture that is often used to say, see, it must be talking about when you see the Lord face to face in heaven. Well, we've already demonstrated from the previous verse that he cannot be talking about waiting until you go to heaven to grow up. Hence, the face to face cannot be waiting until you go to heaven to be with Christ, or the rapture, or the second coming to Christ, that type of thing. It's got to be something else. And what does it have to relate to? It has to relate to knowledge. It has to relate to some information that Paul says we know in part, and we're waiting for the rest of the information to come. So knowing face to face in our context is not the idea of seeing Christ face to face, but instead having the full revelation of the mystery. Hence, it's as though he was right there talking to us and we can understand what he's doing. Look at how he says it in verse 12 again. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, meaning at the time he's writing the book, now I know in part. See, there it is again. It's clearly partial knowledge. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Once again, there's another illustration that people try to say is to be with Christ in heaven. Well, let me ask it this way. Let's say you die and you go to be with the Lord right now. Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? It'd be good. Why? Preaching would be done. You'd be done with this message, right? That's the one thing. You know, with your life. But let's say that you died and you went to be with the Lord right now. Would you know everything? You wouldn't know everything, would you? You're never going to know everything. You know why? It's real simple. What'd you say? Because you're not God. So when that verse says that I shall know even as I am known, that even that verse isn't suggesting the concept that the instant you're going to be with Christ, you're just going to know everything God knows. You're not going to know everything God knows because you're never going to be God. In all eternity, you will be studying God's Word. In all eternity, you will be learning. So even that verse doesn't support the concept that when you're with Christ, you just know everything God knows. It just isn't true. Well, then what does it mean? How do you know, even as you are known? How do you know your heart? You got a book that tells you. And it's only if you believe that book do you believe what God says about your heart. How do you know what God's doing? You got a book that tells you. How do you know whether or not you're complete in Christ? You got a book that tells you. It's falling apart here. How do you know, even as you are known? You got a book that tells you. How do you know you're complete in Christ? How do you know you're seen and clothed in the righteousness of Christ? How do you know you're seen with the forgiveness of all of your sins? How do you know you've been raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places? How do you know that? Only one way. You got a book that tells you. You are known. You know even as you are known. Paul is talking about the Word of God. He's talking about Scripture. And I did point out this verse last time. Go with me. Hold your place there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let me demonstrate this issue of face to face is indeed a reference to looking at Scripture. Face to face is indeed a reference to looking into Scripture. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open..." Next word there. There's our face. You see that? "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass..." So we all, we're looking into the Word of God. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." When you look into the Word of God, you study the Word of God, the Word of God is reading your heart. The Word of God, you take it in. You know you and your identity and position in Christ by what the Word of God says. You know even as you are known. There's your face looking in the Word of God. Well, what about His face? Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Jesus Christ. There's His face. That's how you know face to face, friends. You know, you see face to face by looking into the Scripture. Have the sign gifts passed away? If the Word of God is complete, they have. If the Word of God is not complete, you better still be seeking sign gifts. So you got a decision to make. Has that which is perfect, has it come already? According to the Apostle Paul, it has. And hence, it is time to put away childish things and to function in the light of a clear understanding of what God is doing in the dispensation of His grace. You want to know why you don't need supernatural knowledge today? You want to know why all the intervention stuff is unnecessary? You have... What's that? You know what? You got the book. You got the complete Word of God. God isn't going to say anything else. There's not going to be new books added to the Bible. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they're not going to have their pens in hand ready to write. He's going to come back quoting Scripture, just like He did the first time, and just like what He said was written down. He's going to come back the next time quoting Scripture. You don't need the supernatural impartation of spiritual gifts. They've passed off the scene for one thing. You know what you need? You got to do what the very first word in 2 Timothy 2 says, 15. What's the first word? It's the word study. Ooh, that we don't like. You got to study the Scripture. The supernatural impartation of spiritual gifts, not only has it passed off the scene, it's unnecessary today, friends. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach you. You've got God's grace that is sufficient for you. You've got the Word of God is complete given to you, and your position in Christ is such that you are said to be complete in Him. All that you have, all that you need, you have in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and pray and ask that the things that we've studied might be helpful for us to have a better grasp and appreciation of not just the fact that the sign gifts have passed off the scene, but the incredible privilege and position that we have being indwelt by the Holy Spirit in Christ with the complete Word and with Your grace being sufficient to meet every need and any need that could come our way. And we do indeed thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Dan.